I want to tell you guys a story that is 100. It's totally made up, but it's 100% true. It's totally made up, but it's 100% true. Tony and Marie had their first child, and when he was born, he was perfectly healthy. He had no diseases. His face was good. He came out energetic, crying, you know, like healthy babies ought to. But there was a problem. He was born without legs. So they talked to the doctors. They said, "What happened? You know, is there some sort of ailment?" They said, "No, he seems perfectly healthy. It just seems like a birth defect, and we have no reason for this." So they named him George. So they took little Georgie home, and as Georgie grew up, he learned how to crawl around using just his hands, and as time went on, they gave him a little wheelchair that he could learn how to use. But what he really liked was he'd get a skateboard, and he'd just plop himself on there and just kind of, you know, tour around town and go around to the parks and stuff. And he was really proficient at that, and he was getting like massive upper body strength for a little kid. Wow, look at that, you know. So he went to school like normal kids because, again, he had no other issues. He was just perfectly normal, healthy, just was born without legs. And so he went to kindergarten and, you know, would go around his skateboard there, sometimes his wheelchair, and just kind of was learning stuff, going around. And towards the end of kindergarten, though, he kind of looked around and he saw that all of his other friends, you know, they were starting to pair up, or they were starting to make these friendships, but the other kids were kind of still shy and awkward around him, and he wasn't really connecting with anyone. And then he went and asked his mom one day, you know, that sort of question, you know, no parent really wants to hear. He says, "Mom, how come I don't have any friends?" And his mom, heartbroken, looked down at little Georgie, and she knew he was a good kid. I mean, he's just so full of love. He had nothing but love and friendship to give to people, but it was a little weird, and so she knew he was having a hard time connecting with people. And so she said, "Well, Georgie, you know, I know it's hard, and I know you're a little bit different, so that makes it difficult to connect with people. But let me tell you something. In order to make a friend, you got to be a friend." It's good advice. I think Chris and I learned that this morning. I was coming out here to set up in the morning, and lo and behold, a cat was out there. I'm like, whatever. You know, I was trying to follow away. I opened my car door. It's in the car. You know, so I went back to the house. It's following me back there. It followed me in the house. I couldn't get it in there. I think he's learning to make a friend. You got to be a friend. I don't want another cat. But he was a friend first because I wasn't interested. Still aren't, but seeing where this is going, probably next week. But it's good advice. To make a friend, you have to be a friend. And kindergarten ended, and you know, Georgie's mom, she knew just what he was going through, so she said, "I'm going to try and work out situations where we can find friends for this kid and people that he can get along with." And so she'd take him to the park where all the kids hung out during the day, during summer. And you know, he'd come along in his skateboard, and he'd be skating around. And day after day, they'd go by a group of kids, and she'd say, "Hey, go play with them." And he'd just say, no, he's too shy, and he didn't want to go out there. And finally, she just day after day took him there. And finally, one day, Georgie got the courage to say, "Okay, you know, Mom, I'm going to go talk to him." So he goes up, and he comes up to a bunch of the kids there, and he said, "Do you guys want to play?" Which we all know is kids speak for, "Do you want to be my friend?" Right? And so the kids said, "Yeah, let's play." And so they said, "We'll play tag, and the asphalt here, you know, so, you know, because he has wheels, you know, the asphalt is inbounds, and anything off that is out of bounds, and if you go out of bounds, you're out." You know, so they're running around, and they're tagging each other, and he's really good because, I mean, he's got wheels, you know, and that massive upper body strength for a kid going into first grade. And so he's going around, and they're tagging, and Georgie's mom's watching them, and at one point they like shoot up over a hill and kind of down, so you know, she just kind of follows. They seem to be having a good time, and she finds him on the other side of the hill, crying in the grass. The kids had come up, and as soon as mom was out of eye shot, the kids just pushed him off the skateboard, stole the skateboard, and left him. And he's just heartbroken. Will Georgie ever have a friend? So Georgie, you know, he gets a little more introverted, a little more, you know, starting to learn to entertain himself a little bit better here. His mom's just, you know, how could those kids do that? How could kids be so cruel? So as time goes on, they're looking for opportunities, and a little boy moves in right before the first grade starts. It's a good time to move so the kid doesn't have to start in a new area. And Kevin was their neighbor, so the mom took him over, introduced him. They seemed to connect real well, and Kevin was into hockey, like street hockey, and so Kevin and Georgie just became like instant friends, and Kevin had all this hockey gear, so he dressed Georgie up in like goalie gear and stuff, and he was all, you know, decked out, and he's, you know, being his roller skate in front of the goal, and he'd try and stop all the hockey pucks, and then they'd switch, and which, you know, didn't make sense, but they kept having to like trade uniforms to be safe, which they, pads are pads, right? You know, so they probably could have just stayed, but whatever. So they're trading stuff, and they're really, you know, it's going on for a week or two. They're really starting to connect. And one day, Georgie goes over to Kevin's house, and he's on his skateboard, and he rolls up, and you know how the houses, you know, usually have one more step, and that worked for Georgie though, because the skateboard would come flush up with there, and then he'd kind of knuckle his way over there, and he'd knock at the bottom of the door. You know, so everyone knows who it is, you know, who's knocking from all the way down there. So he's knocking at the door, and Kevin's mom comes to the door, and Kevin's mom says, oh, Georgie, yeah, Kevin's off playing with some kids in the neighborhood. I think they're over in this other street. So Georgie's like, okay, fine, you know, so he gets back on his skateboard, he goes over to go find them, and he finds them with some of the other kids, some of the kids in his classroom, and he's a little shy about it, but he's like, oh, it's okay, you know, Kevin's my friend. So he goes up and he says, Kevin, you know, hey, what are you guys doing, can I play? And Kevin's like, yeah, sure, come on, let's go. But then the other kids, they start going, oh, no, you don't want to play with him. Oh, come on, he's got no legs, you know, oh, look, he's a gimp. Right? Not that anyone really knew what that meant, but they'd heard their parents say that before. So, you don't want to play with him. Oh, he's a freak. Don't do that. And Kevin's like, no, but he's my friend. And they're like, oh, well, if you're his friend, we're not your friends either. So Kevin kind of, you know, looked at the situation, all the kids in his new class, and then Georgie. And he just said, I'm sorry, Georgie, I can't play today. So Georgie goes back home, and, you know, he tells his mom some of it, but he's starting to really stuff things inside. Maybe he's not worth having friends. Maybe he's not worth love. Maybe he just isn't. Maybe he's not even worth trying to find friends. Probably isn't, if this is the garbage you have to go through, right? So as time goes on, Georgie's mom's trying some stuff, and just nothing seems to be working. He's in first grade. It's kind of the same as kindergarten for him. You know, people are somewhat nice to him, but they know his name. You know, that's about it. And November comes around, and it's cold in November, and there's no outdoor activities really, except for, you know, skiing and all that stuff. But the chess club starts up at school, and they say, hey, this is a good opportunity to teach your kids some logic and some critical thinking skills, even in first grade. You know, let's get Georgie into that. And the mom says, yeah, this is a great idea. He's going to meet people. It's not like they can't run around with him because it's chess, right? And so he sits down, and he finds this friend, this one kid, Robbie's, they're just really hitting it off. And sometimes, you know, Georgie beats Robbie, and sometimes Bobby beats Georgie, and it's just a good friendship, you know. They talk about all sorts of stuff, and December goes around, January, it's good, February, and it's going well. And, you know, the mom is just thanking God he's got a friend, people love him, you know, this one kid loves him, he's got one friend, it's good. And and then March hit, and chess club ended, and they still talked with each other in the classroom, and everything was going good, but Georgie found that you know, Robbie liked to play all sorts of things outside when it was warm out, baseball, soccer, football, all sorts of things that Georgie couldn't. And, you know, Robbie's like, hey, you're great and I love you, but I don't have time for you right now because I want to go play football and you can't. I'm sorry. Georgie's just like, ugh. You gotta be kidding me. So he goes through the first grade, just more and more introvert. More and more, he says, this isn't worth it. I'm going to learn how to entertain myself. And he learns how to entertain himself with TV and video games and books. And is it really worth trying to find a friend here? Just when I think someone cares about me, they turn their backs on me, they hate me, they don't care about me or my feelings. It's not worth it. Yeah, partway through the second grade, Georgie was just, I mean, he knew what he's gone through school with all these kids, all the same people, and he says, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to try and reach out. I'm not going to do anything else. One day this, about, you know, mid-September, transfer student comes in, and his name's Max. And Max had the spiritual gift of awesome. You guys ever see the spiritual gift of awesome before? I've only seen it in like two people. Spiritual gift of awesome is like the person, they like come into a scene. I don't have it. They come into like a situation, right? And they're like the coolest thing ever. Everyone loves them immediately. They talk to everyone. They're like your best friend. The moment you talk with them, they can take the ugliest, most hideous clothing, right? And if they put it on, it's suddenly cool, right? If it's not cool to like you know, I don't know, bring your My Little Ponies to school, right? Like, and you get beat up for that. If Max brings a My Little Pony to school, he's like, whoa, cool, I gotta bring My Little Ponies to school. I mean, you know anyone like that? Right? Don't you hate them? it's obnoxious. You're like, I try so hard to be accepted. And this person just like, the life of the party, everybody loves them. Get everyone to sing Disney songs and school. Just the spiritual gift of awesome. So Georgie's sitting over there in his chair, and you know, he sees this kid coming in after a week, and he just kind of owns the place now, and he just says, it's not worth it. I'm not even going to bother to go up and try and make friends with him because I've been hurt so much in the past. It's just not going to happen. But then his mom's words come back to his mind, and she says, to make friends, you've got to be a friend. And he's wrestling, he's conflicting. He says, I trust my mom, I know what she says is true, but I've tried to do this and it hasn't happened. What should I do? So finally he just says, I'm gonna go over and we'll see what happens. And he introduces himself to Max, and Max is a fun guy, and he starts talking with him, and he's thinking, Georgie's thinking, this isn't, he's not gonna like me. This is just him being nice. But a week goes by, and every single day, Max sits with Georgie at the lunch table. A month goes by, and if they're out at recess, and George, the kids are doing something on the grass, and Georgie's stuck on the asphalt, Max is hanging out with him on the asphalt. As time goes on, they get closer and closer friends, and pretty soon, because Max has the spiritual gift of awesome, he's able to turn the whole class around. The class starts spending time on the asphalt during recess, and they start sitting with him, and they start fighting over chairs with who's going to sit next to Georgie and Max because they become best friends. And Georgie finally found a friend. And not only did he find a friend, he found a friend who was able to multiply that out and was able to influence his classmates to say, this person has worth, and he's worth being a friend. Be a friend to him, even though it might be a little awkward at times. He found a friend. Well, Jesus told a very similar story. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus told this story. You guys all know it. And it's essentially the same story I just told. I just ripped it off from Jesus. Again, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. While the whole crowd was on the shore facing the sea, he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, this occurred. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up right away since it didn't have deep soil. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it didn't have root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce a crop. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. So the question is, right, all right, Nathan, why did you just spend, half the service, really? Yeah, that was half the service, by the way, so don't get all scared. Why did you spend half of the service telling us this story, right? And Jesus, he's preaching to this multitude, and he tells them a story about farmers. Woo-hoo, you know, and I'm telling you a hard luck case of some little boy named Georgie, who I made up. But verse 10, right, the disciples, you know, they think just like us. They said, when Jesus was alone with the 12, those who were around him asked him about the parables. They said, why are you teaching in parables, Jesus? I don't know. And he answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been granted to you. But to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen and listen, yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. Now, this is weird, right? We're going to dive into the meaning of this parable in a second here. But it seems like the sower is going out, and he's like trying to, whatever he's got, he's trying to plant, right? He's trying to share it with as many people as possible. Right, Georgie's trying to make friends with as many people as possible, right? And then Jesus says, I'm teaching in parables, and at the surface of things, we read this, and what does it sound like? It sounds like Jesus is saying, okay, look, God has, and that when he says mystery, the word is literally conveying, God has revealed something special to you. Right? It sounds like Jesus is saying, look, God has revealed something special to you, but I'm speaking in parables, so those who are outside of God's kingdom, so that they won't get saved. Right? That's what it sounds like he's saying. Says they may look and look yet not perceive. They may listen and listen yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. So on the surface of things, it almost seems like Jesus is saying this, like, I'm teaching in parables so that they don't get saved. Right? That's what it sounds like. And so I struggle with that. And we'll go further in the text, and you know that seems to contradict it too. So let's say you struggle with this and go through it. And I spent a lot of time struggling with it. I'm looking at language stuff, and I'm trying to do exegetical gymnastics, trying to make sense of it and fit into my theology. And I was going through some stuff. I couldn't find anything. I was going through commentaries, couldn't find anything. And then I turned to this one commentary by a guy named R.T. France. It's heartbroken to find out that he passed away recently. Yeah, he's just a scholar person. There's no reason that you should know him, but I found out that he passed away just last month. Broke my heart because a lot of his work in Mark and the Gospels and his understanding of the kingdom of God has just ministered my soul so deeply. And so after reading about 10 pages of his conversation about this thing, he finally gets to what he thinks it is. And he says, look, oftentimes, we look at the Word of God just as the Word of God. Hold on. Don't stone me yet. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. R.T. France believes the Bible is the Word of God. But we only look at it as the Word of God. It's also a piece of literature. Greatest piece of literature ever written. Now, calling the Bible literature doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. It's both. But it's a wonderful piece of literature. And if I was reading this in Charles Dickens or anyone else, a contemporary writer, Suzanne Collins, big movie coming out, Hunger Games. If I was reading those, I probably would read this differently. And R.T. France, after 10 pages, just shot one word, and I caught it before I got down there while I was scanning the page. And I said, oh, of course that's what he's doing, because I've struggled with this passage forever, right? It's irony. Jesus is using irony here, and he's quoting from the Isaiah passage, and they're using irony. Let me read it ironically, right? They may look and look. Oh, okay, hold on. The secret of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look yet not perceive. They have the freedom to listen and listen yet not understand, because they really don't want to turn and be forgiven. Because the last thing that they want to do is to turn and be forgiven of their sins. And so I am offering them a story that they can listen to and be comforted in. But at the end, we know that they don't want to repent and believe, because if they would, they would have already done so. They would have actually followed me instead of trying to see what they could get out of me. I think there's irony here. I think there's other exegetical gymnastics you can do about it, but I read irony, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I'm sharing these parables, so if there are people in here listening who will never turn, repent, and believe, they can be comforted, and they're never going to want to turn and believe anyways. They don't really want to do that. And so then he goes on to explain it. Then he said to them, do you not understand this parable?
How, you know, the one that Jesus told and the one that I ripped off from him. How will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sowing. So, when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves. They are short-lived. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately stumble. Others are sown among thorns. Those are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the seduction of wealth and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the ones sown on good ground are those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times what is sown. The message of the sower is about persistence. Why should you persist to share the word of God? Why should you persist in spreading the word of God? You should persist in doing it. You should be persistent in it. Because amazing growth will occur if you keep it up. The story with Georgie, if he had given up, if he had stopped being a friend, he would have never found that friend Max, and he would have never turned the tide with the schoolroom classroom there. If the sower is sowing out and he throws some stuff and the birds are eating it and he throws some more stuff and it's shallow and so it just grows up and then it's withered. If he throws some more and it gets choked out, he finally gives up, what happens? He's done nothing. He's given up too early. But how many of us feel like Georgie in our personal lives, whether it's your kids or your friends or your loved ones, a spouse, coworkers, you've shared with them a little bit. They shut you down, so you're like, okay, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to be persistent in sharing the word of God, whether in word or in deed. I know that I do. I mean, come on, you know, we watch Christian movies. I'm going to throw them under the bus a little bit, you know, and you share the gospel with someone, and they fight it, but by the end of the movie, they're saved. Great, you know. Sometimes that happens. Hasn't happened in my life. Most people I've ever had the privilege of at least witnessing or leading to come to Christ, that's been a long process. It's been a long process. And I have it in my mind, like Georgie did about getting friends, I have it in my mind, well, I've shared it with one person, they've said no, so okay, I'll leave them alone. I'm not going to share it anymore. You know, I'm new to town here, and I'm trying to invite people to church. No one's shown up yet, obviously, because, you know, we all know each other. I keep sharing, and, you know, no, I keep sharing, no. Within and of myself, I'm sitting here going, man, this is pointless. I've shared this with you before. One of the biggest mistakes I made in California, big comic book guy. And so I'd go to the comic book store every week. Well, before I was married, I'd go there multiple times a week. But then I got married, and I didn't have money to go there multiple times a week. So I'd go there at least once a week. And I'd go, and I'd go, and I'd go, and I'd go. And I started building relationships with the owners and the people there every week. And, you know, usually it was just pointless talk, but it was consistent, it was there. And then, yeah, I got busy with ministry. We had this huge outreach thing, and so I was just like, I don't have time, I don't have money, I don't have energy, I'm not going to go to the comic book store anymore. So I stopped going for like a year and a half, which hurt me because no comics. But when I started going back, I could tell that there was something that had happened there. I don't know if it was a relationship thing. I don't know if, because the co-owners were husband and wife, I don't know if there was a loss. Something happened. But I lost my opportunity because I basically killed the relationship. And I lost my opportunity to minister, to talk with, to share hope with those folks. And so I'm coming in here, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go to the comic book store every week, which works out good because when new comics come out is Wednesday morning. And the women's Bible study, like, used to meet in my office Wednesday morning. And they're like, oh, we'll meet somewhere else. We're not going to bother your office. I'm like, no, it's perfect because, you know, I'm going to go do spiritual things while you guys are in my office here. So I go, I take off the comic book store, you know? And so I've been sharing this story. I persisted. Biggest mistake I ever made was going there. So I'm 4 months into this thing? And I'm just like there every week. And it's just kind of like, oh, hey, you know, Nathan, hey, you know, here's your comics. Goodbye. You know, that sort of thing. And then I'm just sitting here going, okay, Lord, I'm just full of it, aren't I? You know, I'm going to the comic book store so I can build relationships. No, it's like, here's your comics. See you later. You know? And I got to tell you, just recently, I was just feeling that. I'm like, Lord, I'm just wasting my money here. And I've got like a whole stack of things I haven't been able to read yet. And I was just, Lord, I'm wasting my time. And just recently, I just happened to walk in when one of them got a phone call about an emergency in the family. Not something that he could leave for, but just something that hurt. And yeah, I said, what's up? You know, and we got in a whole conversation, you know, just a little seed. It's nothing much. Didn't get saved. He's not here. Just a little something. Persistence. So I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. So I've gone, been going incense. It's just been like, oh, yeah, have you seen this show? No, I haven't. Oh, have you read this? No, I haven't. You know, sort of conversations. But just persistence. And I'm not a persistent person. I'm like, once and done, man. If it didn't work the first time, obviously I'm doing something wrong. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. So maybe I should just give up. No. The story of the sower is persistence. Persistence. You should be persistent in sharing the word of God in your deeds and in your words. Because after you've been persistent for a while, there will be an amazing crop. There will be an amazing harvest to be had at the end of the day. But it's persistence. It's all the time, over and over and over again. But Jesus tells a short little parable here as a warning, I think. And he connects it with the sower after a fashion. He also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, he should listen. Then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured and added to you. For to the one who has, it will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He's saying, you have this seed of the gospel. You have the light of the gospel, the good news of the gospel living within you for you to share. And he's basically saying, don't hide what you have because you'll lose it. See, the kingdom of God isn't so much about talent. It's about persistence. It's not about being the flashiest, the best dressed, the most eloquent person. It's about persistence. Best example I could think of this is, let's get a 2005 Porsche and a 2005 Ford, right? Although they've gotten good around 2005. What's a car that wasn't good around 2005? You didn't buy it. Chrysler, maybe? I don't know. Okay, fine. Chrysler. Everyone, sure, we'll follow you down that. People on the podcast will probably email in, this is wrong. So you got a Porsche, 2005 Porsche, 2005 Chrysler. They're getting older, right? You take that Porsche, park it in your garage. You buy it, park it in your garage. Don't touch it. You never turn it on. Then you take this Chrysler, you drive it around, you know, two or three times a week, you have a little bit of maintenance done on it here and there as need be because it needs to have it. You don't drive it hard, but you drive around a little bit. Now, let's say that this afternoon we say, we're going to race the Porsche and the Chrysler. Which car is going to win? The Chrysler. Why? Because this thing's worthless now. It's been sitting for so long, the gaskets are starting to get you know, the battery's most certainly dead. You're going to be lucky if you can start it up at all. It's probably not going to. If it sits that long, you know, the oil separates out, you get water in there from, you know, the humidity and the it's just terrible. Right? If you let it sit, it could have been the greatest car in the world when you bought it, but now it's just, you know, it ain't going to start. Very least battery's dead. But this thing is just going to, you know, I lost to a Chrysler. Yeah, you did. All the talent in the world here in the Porsche, but the persistence of the Chrysler wins. All the talent in the world in the kingdom of God doesn't matter. It's about persistence. And I understand many of you here have spouses who are not believers or who are angry believers. Many of you here have children, you know, who might have made a profession or might not have. And you share the gospel with them, and it's time to give up, it seems. They're sick and tired of hearing this message. You have coworkers, and you've shared the love of Christ with them through your actions, and maybe you've invited them to church once in a while. Don't be obnoxious. You got to work with these people. But you can ask them once in a while, hey, we got a great church, and the pastor's okay, but the people are great. They'll love you. Pastor, weird. But that's okay. He'll tell you stories that, you know, make you cry about some kid with no legs. And he made it up. So what does that say about him? It's about persistence. It's about persistence. You should be persistent in sharing the Word of God, because there will be amazing growth in the long run if you do. As you're sharing the Word of God, never give up, never surrender. Who said that? That's right, Buzz Lightyear. Never give up. Never surrender. In the right time, it'll produce a fruit. 30, 60, 100 times what you've done. Never give up, never surrender. Be persistent. Let me pray for you. Father, it's so hard to be persistent. It really is. We watch the do-it-yourself shows, and they have a whole new house made in a half an hour. Anything seems possible in the cutscene. And yet, Lord, that's not how real life works. But Lord, it's how we want it to work. It's how we feel like it has to happen. I pray for this church that you will give them persistence, that they won't give up, that they'll realize this is just part of the process. That you give them persistence in spreading your word, your gospel in word and in deed. That you give them persistence as people invite, as they invite them to church and our outreaches and baptisms. You give us persistence, Lord. It is hard to have persistence, but it is so necessary. Thank you for giving us that image of Georgie, a little boy who wanted to give up, but he didn't, and finally found something worthwhile. Thank you for giving us the story of the sower, who never gave up and had an amazing harvest, more so than what he even sowed, what he even planted into the ground. Give this church persistence. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.